Follow with me now as I read Acts chapter 12. This is the holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of the living God, which lives and abides forever. Take heed how you hear. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look at this passage this evening together. William Cowper, that famous British hymnist and poet, wrote this: "Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Why is this the case? Why would it be that even when a weak saint, someone with no power, people like you and people like me, have no ability to change the course of the things in this world, no ability to accomplish anything of any real significance, would cause Satan to tremble when we pray? Well, it's because this: when we pray as the people of God, we are asking the Lord, the great warrior, that great divine warrior, to come into the picture and to help his people. Satan would love for the people of God to be self-reliant. He knows that we are weak. He knows we have no power and ability. And his advice to us is, do it yourself. Trust in yourself. Rely upon yourself. You can do it. But the people of God, knowing our own insufficiency, our own inability, we turn to the Lord our God and we cry out to him, asking him to intervene into our situation and our circumstances. And Satan knows if the Lord God Almighty gets involved, things will change and his doom will be sealed. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the people of God gathered to pray. They were being opposed by a king who thought he had power and control. But they prayed because they wanted the Almighty God to be vigorously engaged for His kingdom, His cause, and His Son and His people. But when they prayed, they called upon one who is an even greater king to come to their aid. And we now look at those actions and the prayers offered to that greater king. We're going to study this prayer under three headings, this passage under three headings. First of all, the motivations for prayers to the greater king, the lesser king being King Herod. The motivations for prayers to the greater king. And the first motivation was the violence of Herod. The violence of Herod. We read about King Herod. He's introduced for us right at the beginning of this passage. And he's introduced to us as a king. This is a man who has power. This is a man who has authority. This is a man who can do what he wants, like taking a righteous man and throwing him into prison, like taking a man previously like James and causing him to be put to death by the sword. This is a man who has the ability and authority to cause and wreak havoc upon the Church of Christ. Compared to the people of God, he has a lot of power, humanly speaking. But we also see his evil intention. His great violence is seen in his evil intention. He wanted to persecute the church. We read about that in verse 1. He intended to persecute them. He had a wide scope. It wasn't just Peter and James. He was going after everybody eventually, probably. And as he saw that it pleased the Jews what he had done with James, he had had some past success in his program and his agenda. As he saw that it pleased the Jews, it's got him riled up a little bit more, and he wanted to expand his persecution of them. And we see that he was having some success even in the present. He was able to apprehend Peter and actually cast him into prison. And no doubt, most of the people thought what we saw happen with James is going to happen with Peter. It was probably only days before Peter was going to be executed. So it's Herod's great violence, the motivation for prayers to the greater king. Secondly, their great inability. This was a second motivation. What abilities did these people have? Right? The early church, what abilities did they have to actually accomplish anything? They're not the great and powerful. They don't have all these legislative levers that they can push and pull. They probably don't really have much of anything. They're up against a lot. They're up against a powerful ruler, a prison. I mean, the way the passage is laid out, the author is purposefully trying to indicate to us all of the blockades that would have prevented the people of God from doing anything. All the things that opposed Peter from escaping the prison. So you have a powerful ruler, you have a prison, four squads of soldiers. Peter is a man who is, Israel's most wanted at this point. Two chains chaining him. You think to yourself, where's Peter going? Right? There's four squads of soldiers, there's a prison, you really need the chains? And then we find out later there's even guards in there with him next to him. I mean, Herod did everything humanly possible to make sure that Peter stayed where he was. And it reminded me of the movies Mission Impossible. Right? I mean, how's Peter going to escape from this? And as I mentioned to my congregation, in Hollywood, Tom Cruise can escape these situations. In reality, this doesn't happen. This indicates their great inability. They were completely powerless to deliver Peter from the clutches of Herod. But thirdly, their motivation was God's great power. We know this because the people of God prayed to the Lord. They saw the situation. They surveyed the problem. Knowing their great inability, they turn to God. And though it's not mentioned in as many words, it's clearly implied that they thought their God was able to do something about it. Now, we know this, especially from, if you turn back with me to Acts chapter 4, we read some of their thoughts and their perspectives in a previous prayer that they mentioned. We don't have to guess at this. They knew their God was powerful, and He was able to overcome all the opposing forces that they might be against. So in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, we read this. Peter again had been in prison, running with the law. And it says this, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, Sovereign Lord. Okay, sovereignty is a term of royalty, right? It's a term of kingship. They're saying, You are the great king, O God. Sovereign Lord, they said, You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In other words, this is your world. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. In other words, this is what was happening even during the life of Christ. They conspired, they gathered together, and the Lord sat back and said, this is vain what you're doing. This is pointless what you're doing. And in Psalm 2, it says the Lord laughs at them. He knows it's futile, all their efforts. Going on in verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Clearly, we can tell from this prayer that's being offered up that the people of God considered their God to be more powerful than any civil ruler that was ruling in their day. So these were the motivations for their prayers. Now we come to the second point, the prayers to the greater king. So we had, first of all, the motivations for the prayers. Now the actual prayers to the greater king. And as we survey this passage, we note a couple of interesting things. First of all, the prayers were immediate. The prayers were immediate. Says in verse 5, we find them engaged in their act of prayer. And with the short timeline involved, with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was only 7 days. Passover was coming up. We know that these prayers happened pretty quickly. They didn't say, well, you know, we've got a prayer meeting and we can have them now. Well, let's just wait till then. Or we'll have our quarterly prayer meeting a month from now. No, they engaged in prayers immediately. And whether this was a formal prayer meeting called by the leaders of the church, or whether it was just the people of God all speaking to each other and saying, we need to pray, they all gathered for prayer. It's so quick, it seems to me like you can call this reflexive. And many of you, you've gone to the doctors, especially when you're younger. There's some younger kids here. You go to the doctor takes that little hammer and hits your knees trying to check your reflexes. There's this involuntary, even, movement of your nerves and muscles that will make your leg move. It almost seems here that this is just a reflex of the church. The church experiences some pain, some persecution, bam, they're praying. They don't even barely have to think about it. And if you read in the book of Acts, this is again and again is what the church of Jesus Christ is doing. There's no prolonged discussions about the format, where to have it, how long it should be, but we just need to pray. All those things were either considered meaningless or they just decided them quickly because of the urgency of the hour. But secondly, not only were the prayers immediate, but the prayers were popular. The prayers were popular. In verse 12 of Acts chapter 12, it says that many of them gathered together. There were a lot of people when Peter found them. People made excuses to be there instead of excuses not to be there. That's another way we could think about this. So important was it that even at a late notice, and listen, I am a resident of North Jersey. I know that this is a busy part of the land. We all have schedules and agendas, a lot of things on our plate. These people were no different. No doubt many of them had to rearrange schedules, cancel an appointment, move something. But the one thing they were going to do was be at that prayer meeting. It would have been a sacrifice for them not to be there. The prayers were immediate, the prayers were popular, the prayers were earnest. And again, in verse 5, we read, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And in the Greek, that word signifies stretching, an unpleasant stretching, the type of stretching that happens when you're put on the rack. Okay, you feel the pain as you're doing something, your body's doing something you never thought was possible. These people were agonizing in prayer. This was serious business. This wasn't, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord, Peter's soul to keep, type of prayer. This was, no, we are crying out to God with earnest cries and prayers that the Lord would act on behalf of His people and His holy name. These people were being stretched, maybe engaging in the type of prayer they didn't think was possible. Excuse me. This demonstrates effort, concern, and even agony. But the prayers were also self-denying. In verse 6, we read that they're praying at night. Now, we don't know exactly what time of night they were praying, so I'm not going to stand here and say, well, this is midnight. But it certainly seems like it was later on in the evening. Peter's sleeping. Maybe Peter is one of these really responsible ones who goes to bed early. It's possible. But in that society, many times, the sun goes down and life starts to come to a close. People go to their houses and things start to wrap up. And so for them to go out at night and engage in this prayer meeting, there's some amount of self-denial involved. They're not engaging in leisure and recreation, unwinding at the end of the day. They're saying, I still have a lot of business to do. And it involves prayer with the people of God. But then lastly, the prayers were to the greater King. Verse 5 says, very simply, they were praying to God. Now you might say, okay, well, what's the big revelation there? Right? This is pretty obvious. They're praying to God. Isn't all prayer to God? But my point here is this, in the context of the book of Acts, the prayers were being made to by a covenant people to their covenant-keeping God. They were recalling all the promises that their God had made to them, who they were. They were the covenant people of God, and they were calling out to the God who had made great promises to them. They understood God cared for them. They understood that God was their rock and their salvation and their refuge and their high tower. And they knew that God's glory was bound up with them in many ways. They knew God had a heart for them. And as great as Herod was, this king was greater. And he would come to their aid and rescue them. Their prayers were to the greater King. Well, that brings us to our third point this evening. The answer from the greater King. The answer. First of all, we notice the answer came while they were praying. And some of you, I don't really like admitting to this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I watched the movie While You Were Sleeping. It's a chick flick. You know, way back in the day, my wife got me and subjected me to watch it. But the idea is that while this one man is kind of unconscious, all these other things are going on behind the scenes that he's not even aware of. And that's what's happening here. You have the people of God, they're praying, and all the while they're praying, God is busy doing things that they're not even aware of. One's praying. One man stands up to pray, and little do they know that there's an angel arriving as they're praying. Another man stands up to pray, and little do they know there's chains falling off. A third person, or maybe by this time, a 12th or 13th person, stands up to pray, and Peter's walking past the guards as they're praying. A fourth person stands up to pray, or whoever it is, and then there's a knock at the door. The answer came while they were praying. The answer from the greater King. The answer came while they were praying. But secondly, the answer occurred despite weak faith. Now, I'd love to stand here and say, well, you know, God looked in their heart. God saw these people. And we know that they had faith due to the fact that they were praying. And God saw their great faith, and He says, as your faith is, so I'm going to answer you. But listen, we read the passage in the Word of God. When Peter appeared at the door, they were shocked. Has God ever shocked you with the way He's answered prayer? You felt ashamed at your lack of faith. Like, Lord, I was praying for this, and You gave this. And it's humiliating. Did I not think You were the great and the awesome King? Did I not think You could accomplish all Your holy will? That You had all the resources of heaven and earth at Your disposal? They believed those things. They testified to them earlier. But yet, and I don't know what they were praying, but whatever they were praying, they clearly did not expect Peter to appear at their door. So I'm not saying they were of super weak faith, but there was some deficiency in their faith, as is true with all of us. But God knew their weak faith, and this was an act of grace. God said, I'm going to give you even what you didn't ask for. I'm going to answer you abundantly beyond what you deserve or you've asked for. It's almost as if God is saying, let me give them something they would never expect. And they didn't. Thirdly, the answer from the greater King involved the personal actions of that great King. What do I mean by this? Well, this is what the praying church wanted. We need You, Lord, to get involved. We need You to personally come and help us in this situation. They were praying for this great King to come and counteract what this lesser King was doing. And God answered their prayers by coming to their aid. And Peter knows this. when he comes and sees the church is praying, his first thought is, oh, you know, you guys, it was your great prayers. His thought is, God did something. So look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11. Peter came to himself, and I would believe that Peter probably understood that the church was praying for him, but it doesn't say that explicitly. But in verse 11, Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel. Not that the people are praying, though that he probably knew that to be true, but God had come and done something for him. And then down in verse 17, again, Peter credits his salvation and deliverance to God. Verse 17, Peter says, he motions with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And this is when he's standing and he knows they've all been praying. But he ascribes salvation to the personal involvement and actions of God. The answer was the personal actions of the great king. So we see so far, before we come to some application, they were motivated to prayer by Herod's great violence, their great inability, and God's great power. Their prayers were immediate, popular, earnest, self-denying, and offered to the great king. And the answer to their prayers was occurring while they prayed, despite their weak faith, and came when the great king was personally involved and engaged in their situation. Now, I want you, dear brethren, and I made these same applications to the flock in Englewood where I pastor. So this isn't me trying to insinuate anything about this church. But I want you to look at your situation. And, I'm not in the habit of generally going and insulting other churches, but you're weak. You're insufficient. You possess great inability. And I hope that's not a revelation to you. The people of God have always been, in one way or another, to one measure or another, weak and insufficient and unable. It is the death of the church when we think we don't need the Lord. We've reached a spiritual maturity. We've reached spiritual knowledge where we don't need God to intervene, and as a result, where we stop praying to God. But first, as I seek to motivate you to prayer, I want you to look at the opposition all around you. Just as the people did. They looked at Herod. They looked at all their enemies. Look at the opposition all around you. Do you dwell as a church in the midst of a friendly environment? As if we don't do anything, we will still prosper. My parents, many of you know, they're missionaries in New Guinea. And my dad will say, you spit and something grows. It's just a friendly environment. Okay, you try in northern New Jersey. You try with all your effort to produce Christians, and it still doesn't happen many times. It's a hostile environment. And with our, and I'm putting myself in this, and with our inability and insufficiency, we think anything's going to be accomplished for the kingdom of God without God coming and helping you? Without God coming and helping me? Right now, there are legions of spiritual forces who have engaged themselves aggressively and energetically with clear intentions of harassing you and every other true church of Christ in this area. They would like nothing more than to see your downfall. The church's enemies never rest. Just like Herod, they've had past successes. And just like Herod, they may even be having present successes. Look at the opposition around you. May that motivate you to pray to the great king. Look at yourselves. You know, again, with Peter and Herod, there's squadrons of soldiers, there's chains, there's a prison. You know, I mean, it seems intimidating. And I'm sure Peter sat there thinking to himself, I mean, I wonder if he thought about escaping, but there's no way it's even possible. So unable. The Church of Christ, they were not going to be infiltrating that prison and freeing Peter. And I'm sure you look at situations and say, what can we do? How can we bring righteous change? How can we glorify God in our family, in our church, and in our area? Because you look and the resources you possess and the abilities and gifts seem so insufficient. A church with apostles in it. A church with apostles in it needed God. Don't you? But thirdly, in terms of motivation, look at God. He alone has the power to bring victory out of the hands of certain defeat. I mean, Herod here has got to be at his wit's end. He's like, what happened here? I mean, he starts putting people to death. He had to put somebody to death. But he's at his wit's end. What happened here? His purposes were frustrated and thwarted. And no doubt he thought, it's just a matter of days and my polls are going to go up as I put Peter to death, just like I put James to death and everybody loved me for it. But God alone, he intervened and Herod didn't count on it. And it changed the whole situation, changed the whole outlook of what was going on in that day. And people may look at this church and they might predict defeat. They might say, what can Pumpkin Plains Reformed Bible Church do? But if God, my dear brethren, if God is in your midst and fighting for you and strengthening you and helping you, woe to the wicked. And woe to those who would seek to oppose the gospel program of our risen and exalted Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he works through you, even as unable and as insufficient as you are. He alone can work miracles like rescuing Peter from prison. And he can do something with you that will cause, in the words of our passage, no small commotion, if he pleases. The Lord our God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And in the book of Acts, it's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ working through his church by his Spirit to cause his gospel to go to the ends of the earth. He cares about what's going on. He cares about the glory of his church. He cares about his elect who are yet to be saved and his desires to use his people to carry that out. The prayers of the people of God were to be answered because God was not going to let a lesser king like Herod overthrow and interrupt his saving work. So what will your prayers and your prayer meetings be like? Will they be immediate, your natural reaction? Will they be popular? In other words, you're making excuses why you have to cancel other appointments in order to be at the prayer meeting, whenever the church has a prayer meeting. Will they be earnest, that you can tell this church is wrestling with God, and they're not going to let go, as it were, until you receive the blessing? Will they be self-denying? That even legitimate things, legitimate issues, they're going to be put aside so that you can pray? And will they be known to be prayer meetings where you are praying to the Almighty Sovereign God, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel, who you know loves you and who is concerned about his glory through you? Well, let me give you two encouragements as I close, two brief encouragements. First of all, you may pray, and if you're like me, how many times has this happened? You pray and you pray and you pray, and you're not seeing fruit. You're not aware always of the fruit. Just like the people in the book of Acts here in chapter 12, they didn't know that God was answering their prayers as they were praying. And so don't be discouraged. God may be doing things while you are praying that you are completely unaware of. So be encouraged. But also, many times God is pleased to answer the prayers of those who are weak in faith. Hallelujah. Right? Praise the Lord. Because if it was dependent always on our faith, how impoverished we would be as the people of God. And so you come saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the Lord smiles upon that confession. And he's pleased to come to your aid and strengthen you even as you pray. And may our God be pleased to do exactly that through the church here in Pumpkin Plains. And may it be said that Satan trembles when he sees the church here at Pumpkin Plains upon their knees. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Great God in heaven, we thank you that we can come to you as the mighty God, our sovereign King. We thank you not only that you control every aspect of the universe. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And you rule and you reign over all things and you do all your holy will. We confess that. But we also praise you for the fact that we are your treasured possession. We are your peculiar people, your holy nation. And we ask that you would help us to have some sense of our priority before you as we are united to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O Lord, that we would be people of prayer, crying out to you, knowing our opposition, knowing our inability, and knowing your power. Lord, please bless the people of God here in Pumpkin Plains. And may they glorify You in the way they seek Your face. And may You accomplish great things through them to the glory of the name of Your eternal Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.